We are so thankful for that wonderful truth. It is well with my soul. Amen. And good to be back using our hymnals tonight, too. Appreciate that. And it's a blessing being able to sing those glorious hymns. Thank you for being here. Thank you for joining us. Welcome to those watching online at home as well. And we're excited for tonight's prayer meeting, for God to move as we not only study His Word, but do what the Bible says in bearing one another's burdens and crying out to the Lord together. And in fact, tonight, I really do want us to get back to praying one with another. And so as the Lord leads you, we're going to do that tonight. We'll have some time of prayer together. You know, we're not designed, we're not created to social distance for all of our lives. We need to pray together. We have fellowship one with another. And so you do what you feel is right for you, but we are going to have that time tonight where we can pray one with another. If you want to pray quietly alone, that's perfectly reasonable as well. But there is a lot that I want us to be praying for. Good to see Sister Comfort here tonight. And she is home from the hospital, but she's still right now seeking out different options, getting different opinions regarding her procedure that needs to be done. So we're praying for her colon cancer. She has to have surgery. And I will say more about the specifics of that during our prayer time. But pray for her as she seeks wisdom. It's a very invasive surgery, so it needs a lot of wisdom, and she's looking for the right surgeon. And so pray that God's will is done, that God leads her and directs her. But we're so thankful that for her spirit, I know she's a fighter, and we're with you, sister. And we know that you'll get through this, that God's in control, and He's going to get glory from this situation. And so we just keep praying and keep seeking His face for all of that. Of course, we're also praying for our missions conference that's coming up before you know. It's hard to believe we're already halfway through October. And so missions conference is really just a couple of weeks away, November 1st through November 4th. And our missionaries are very excited to be here, be with us. And so I hope that you make a plan to come and attend. It's Sunday through Wednesday, our normal Sunday schedule as we've been doing it. And then Monday through Wednesday each night at 7:30. So if you have any questions about that, let us know. But we want to make sure everybody does their best to come and attend and to be blessed by the missionaries that will be here. All right. That's all for our announcements. Let's take our Bibles tonight and let's turn to Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15 tonight. Revelation chapter 15, and we're moving through our series here in the book of Revelation, and what a blessing it's been to study this important book of the Bible that prophesies to us the end time events. And although it might seem like the world is about to end, we're not quite there yet. The Bible tells us how that's going to happen. First, the rapture is going to take place, and so we know that the Lord is tarrying still, but we can see the writing on the wall. And we can see that the day is drawing nigh. And so as Christians, I think it's important now more than ever for us to make ready and to be living the right way, understanding that these things are really just around the corner, I believe. And so let's start here, Revelation chapter 15, verse number 1. The Bible says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials, full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple, till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Let's stop here and let's pray together tonight. Father, we are so grateful for the chance to study your word. Lord, we ask that by your Spirit, you would teach us and guide us into all truth. I pray that you would fill me and empower me to preach your word with power, with wisdom. And I pray that you would just minister to all of our hearts tonight, that we wouldn't just be hearers, but we'd also be doers. And may you have your way during this time, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Here in Revelation chapter 15, I'm preaching on the seven golden vials full of the wrath of God. The seven golden vials full of the wrath of God. And it's interesting the dichotomy that we see here in this passage. We see triumph in heaven, the victory that the saints that were martyred during the tribulation that they're experiencing, while at the same time, preparations are being made for fierce, awful judgment on earth. So you have this contrast of triumph and judgment. And in chapters 15 and chapter 16, we're going to see the consummation of all things with a fury of just different woes and judgments that are pronounced on the earth, culminating with the Battle of Armageddon. And we touched on some of that at the end of chapter 14 as well. In chapter 19, we're going to see that lead right up to the second coming of Christ. Chapter 19, the Lord Jesus Christ returns there to defeat all of the armies of the world. When we looked at chapter 14, we kind of saw this outline given to us. And we're reminded that John was just kind of giving us the details. I mean, giving us the outward view, bird's eye view, if you will. And now he's going back and giving us the details. He's going back and describing each judgment in detail. And if you've been coming out each Wednesday night and follow along with this study, you'll realize that John often does that. He gives what's coming, but he also circles back around and repeats himself in such a sense and gives us more detail. And that's something that's common with Bible prophecy. It's something that's common with Hebrew literature. That's the way they wrote. They would often go back and repeat themselves. I guess one of the most prominent ways we see that in our Bibles is the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1, you see the creation story, right? You see the creation of man in verses Genesis 1 to basically Genesis 2, verse 7. But then the Bible repeats that story and gives more details in chapter 2 as well. And so that's kind of the pattern that John follows here with Revelation. And so, strictly speaking, we saw him describe the end in Revelation chapter 6. He described that all the fierce judgments that are coming down. He just mentioned them in just vaguely. But now he's going back over the same material with greater detail. And just to remind you, the chronological events of Revelation, you have the seven seals, right? That's what we saw first in Revelation chapter 7. And the seventh seal, within the seventh seal are the seven trumpet judgments. And the seventh trumpet judgment contains the seven vial judgments, or what we call the seven bowl judgments. And that's the kind of the chronological order that Revelation follows. And it's interesting here in chapter 15, it calls these seven last vials the seven last plagues in verse 1. It describes them as the seven last plagues. And just so you know, the chronology that right from the end of chapter 15, really, chapter 19, when the Lord returns, that would be what happens next chronologically. But in chapter 16, 17, and 18, we're going to see some other things that John described. We're going to see Babylon, mystery Babylon the Great, the ecumenical church, the one world church, one world government, and all of that take place. But here we are, chapter 15. And first, this passage describes the victorious ones over the beast. Those who are victorious over the beast. And John sees in verse 2 a sea of glass mingled with fire. And this sea of glass is very interesting. It's designed to reflect the glory of God. In chapter 4, we saw the mention of this sea of glass, almost like a crystal, the Bible says. And it speaks about the holiness, the purity of God. And here, the sea is mingled with fire. And that's because it's showing the glory of God revealed through his divine judgment upon the earth. You know, one of the things about God that sometimes is downplayed today, even in Bible-believing circles, is the fact that God is a God who judges sin. He's a loving God. He's a merciful God, but he's also a just God. And his justice is just as important as his love and his mercy. His justice is just a part of his attributes, of his essence as God, as he is love. And so we can't downplay the fact that God judges sin. God punishes sin. That God sends sinners to hell forever. God will rain down his wrath in the tribulation period. Hey, God sends plagues like the coronavirus. God does those things because that's who he is. He's holy, he's righteous, he's just. And the Bible describes his justice here in this sea of glass mingled with fire. And it's obviously not an ordinary sea, not like any sea that we know of today. It's made of glass, first of all, and then the Bible says there are people standing on it. There are people actually standing on it in verse number 2. And verse 2 says, I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. The wonderful thing about this prophecy is it shows that the believers during their tribulation period who were killed, who were martyred, they're going to be celebrating in heaven in victory. In other words, they're not defeated. Just because they were killed, they were martyred, they weren't defeated. They're still celebrating the triumph that we all have in Jesus Christ. And they have their harps of God standing on this sea of glass mingled with fire, almost in celebration. But notice the Bible says that these saints, they had to endure a lot. They had the victory over the beast means they had a battle. They had to endure affliction. You can't have victory unless you go through the battle. And sometimes as Christians, we want the victory, but we don't like the battle. No, we don't. Don't give me the battle, Lord. But that's part of the process. And so the Lord allows them to endure the battle. In fact, the prophet Daniel in chapter 7, verse 25 said that the Antichrist shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. He's going to wear them out. He's going to put them through the ringer. And verse 2 outlines how they're going to have to face all these tribulations for refusing to take the mark of the beast, for refusing to worship his image and to receive his number, the number of his name. And they're going to have to resist all of that and be punished for it. And they're going to face the ultimate price. They're going to be killed and die for their faith. But here we see them in heaven in triumph, worshiping the Lord. They're victorious over the beast. John Walvoord said, their triumph consists in the fact that they remain faithful to death instead of yielding to the blasphemous demand of the beast. You know, that's a calling that I believe all Christians in every generation, we need to embrace. Here in America, we're spoiled. We don't face persecution as far as like described here, where we're facing death for our faith. But can I tell you something? We need to be ready to defend our faith. We need to be ready to stand firm and not yield from our faith. When the world pushes us into a corner and tells us don't do this and don't do that, how are we going to respond as Christians? I think we need to embrace this the heart of the martyr, even though we physically we're not martyrs today in America. Can we embrace that spirit that, Lord, we're going to be faithful to you no matter what? Lord, ultimately, our answer is to you, not to man, and we want to honor you in all that we do. That's what these martyrs give an example of to us. And so these tribulation martyrs are given the blessing of worshiping God, and they're even allowed to worship with music. Here they have the harps of God, the Bible tells us. But then secondly, their song of praise. In verse 3, we see that they sing a song of Moses and a song of the Lamb. This hymn of praise is sung in wonderful beauty and glory, I'm sure. And it's likely referring to the song that was sung by Moses back in Exodus chapter 15, when he and the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea after being delivered from Egypt. And you'll remember they gave great praise and glory to God, and that was a great deliverance. And so in like manner, these saints, these tribulation saints that were killed, will be singing songs of deliverance in heaven. And there's a few things that we can take note of regarding this song and the way it's linked to the event in Exodus. The glass sea mingled with fire. A lot of people see that as red, like the Red Sea. And then the song that's linked to Moses, the song of Moses. We also see that in this chapter, there's going to be plagues rained on the earth. Well, there were plagues back in Moses' day, right? The tabernacle, that was something that was built up again in Moses' day. The cloud of God's glory, Moses experienced and the children of Israel experienced that. Remember, they were led by a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. And so this chapter is really kind of connecting these thoughts with the Exodus. Why? Because the greatest Exodus is not what God did back in Egypt all those years ago. The greatest Exodus is man's deliverance from sin, man's redemption from this sinful world, to finally be in heaven, free from all of that, in victory. That's the greatest Exodus that the Bible is trying to present to us here, that now these saints are in complete deliverance and complete victory now that they're in heaven. Notice what they say in the song here. They say in verse 3, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." So in this song, they identify God's works. They're great and marvelous. As Christians, may we see that everything that God does is great and marvelous. Hey, sometimes it's not necessarily easy, but it's still great and marvelous. Sometimes it's a bitter pill to swallow, but it's still great and marvelous. He does all things well. He's working everything good in his time, the Bible says. All things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Great and marvelous are his works. And then all of God's ways, just and true, are your ways. You say, "Preacher, why does God allow certain things? Why does God cause certain things?" Just and true are thy ways. That God always has a reason for what he does and what he allows, that's just. May we never get into the temptation of saying, "God, it's not fair. It's not fair." May we as Christians never be tempted or never give in to that temptation to say that to God, that what you've given me or what you've allowed isn't fair. Because all of God's ways are perfectly just and perfectly true. All of his judgments. Now, that takes great faith, doesn't it? It takes faith to believe that and to accept that and to live by that. But all of God's ways are just and true. And then the worthiness of God. He says, "Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." Listen, only God is worthy of such praise. For all of the world can cry out and worship and glorify his name. And notice verse 4, "Who shall not fear thee?" We need a healthy dose of fear of God. Total reverence for God. I'm afraid right now there's a lot of fear of a virus, of germs, a lot of fear of what the government's going to do, but I don't see too much of a fear of God, even amongst Bible-believing Christians. You know, that's the highest fear we ought to have, is the fear of God. And that's what this song shows us. These tribulation saints, they went through everything. They went through the fire, but they said, "Who shall not fear thee?" They didn't fear the Antichrist. They didn't fear the mark of the beast. They didn't fear all the terrible, awful judgments that we read about in the book of Revelation, but they did fear God. And that's the greatest fear we ought to have, is the fear of God. But then thirdly, the seven golden vials full of the wrath of God. The Bible describes then in verse 5 that John looks and he sees the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven, and he sees it opened up. And this reminds us that the earthly tabernacle that Moses built and the temple, Solomon's temple, was patterned after the heavenly temple. It was patterned after the temple that's in heaven. And out of this heavenly temple comes out seven angels, the Bible says in verse 6. "And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles." And these angels bring with them the judgment of God. And notice the significance. They come out of the temple. That means they're coming from the presence of God. So these judgments that they're bringing come with the authority of God. It's not the authority of the angels. It's the divine authority of God given to them. And so by divine authority, these angels come with these seven plagues to pour out upon the earth. And notice a few important things here. The reference to the temple here is really talking about the innermost part of the temple, the Holy of Holies. That's where the presence of God on earth was dwell amongst the Israelites. And so this heavenly temple, the Holy of Holies, and we see referenced here in verse 5 again, it says, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven. You'll remember in the Holy of Holies were the Ten Commandments on tables of stone, right? The word of God's testimony was kept in there. The tabernacle of testimony, and then we also look at what the angels are wearing, how they're girded, the Bible says. Their clothes, really the symbols speak to us too. Their purity speaks to us because they're dressed in pure and white linen. And that in the Bible is a picture of holiness, of purity. So think about this. They're bringing terrible judgment. They're about to pour out seven plagues on the earth. But God is saying that this judgment is pure and holy. In other words, it's rightly deserved. Man can never say it's not fair, that it's cruel or it's not deserving. No, it's perfectly just, it's perfectly right and pure and holy judgment. It's a reminder, again, all of God's ways are true and just. And then we see that these angels are, in verse 6, they're have breasts girded with golden girdles. And gold in the Bible always reflects the glory of God. The glory of God. And they're going to pour out their wrath, God's wrath. And God's going to receive glory by his judgment. I want you to keep your place here and go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Again, I'm emphasizing the fact that sometimes we like to tiptoe around the fact that God judges sin. And maybe we kind of quickly gloss over it, or some Christians don't even mention it. You know, there's some churches in America that they won't preach on sin. They won't preach on God's wrath. They won't preach on God's judgment. But that's not the way it ought to be. And here's an important reason why. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And let's look at verse number 5. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 5 says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And what the Bible is describing here is that Paul is using the judgment of God to encourage Christians. He's saying, take heart, because in the end, evil wins, righteousness prevails. That's why the judgment of God is a blessing. Listen, if you could imagine with me for just a moment, if you lived in a society where crime was never punished, do you think that would be a good society to live in? That someone could just break down your door, kill your family, take your belongings, and there'd be no punishment for that? People could just take what they want, do whatever they want. I think some people in America will want to see that happen, it seems like, the way people are talking about defund the police, this and that. But no one really wants to live in that kind of a society. And you know what? We do not live in that kind of universe, because God is a God of order. He's a God of justice, and evil must be punished. Praise the Lord for that. We can thank God that he judges sin, because we live in a universe where the balance of right and wrong is fulfilled. And that's why these judgments in Revelation, it's so important that we study them and know them, because it's a reflection of God's glory. That in a sense, God is glorified when he judges sin. God is glorified when people are punished for their sin, because it's a reflection of his justice, of his true ways. And so as Christians, we ought not shy from that. That's who our God is. And may we embrace that, and we can worship him for that. But let's get back to our text in Revelation 15. And we see these seven angels with their seven plagues. And the Bible says in verse number 7, "And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever." And we're going to see the seven vial judgments. And many Bible teachers prefer the term bowl judgments. In other translations, you'll see bowl used instead of what the King James translators used, vial. And bowl, I think, is more appropriate of a description for what this, the Greek word is talking about. But the seven bowl judgments, those are the last ones, the last plagues that the earth is going to see. That's what chapter 15, verse 1 tells us. And these seven angels, the Bible says that the golden vials are full. That means they're ready. Remember last week we talked about the wine press of God that's full. In chapter 14, verse 20, it says, "Their wine press was trodden without the city, and blood came out the wine press." It's the idea of these grapes that are just bursting, ready to be pressed, ready to be used. And God's judgment is brimming. And that tells us two things. It tells us first that God's been patient and merciful because he's given man time. He's given man time for this judgment to build up, that he could have poured it out a long time ago, but he's waiting. But it's also describing the fierceness of the judgment, that when it's poured out, it's going to be poured out in totality, that all the wrath of God will be poured out. And so the Bible describes, after these angels are preparing those seven vials of wrath, in verse 8, it says, "In the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." And this cloud here reminds us again of what we read about in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Exodus. When God would manifest his presence, he would often appear as a cloud. And we have used the term the Shekinah glory of God. Maybe you've heard that term used before. And if you quickly turn with me to Exodus chapter 40. The idea of the glory of God is something that is very significant. And it was very significant for the Israelites, and it should be very significant for us. Let's go to Exodus chapter 40 and verse 34. The Bible says, "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." So we see this description of the Shekinah glory of God resting here upon the tabernacle. And Moses couldn't even enter in. And we remember back in Exodus 33 when Moses wanted to see the glory of God, and God couldn't give him but just a glimpse of the back parts, really, of it, right? And even then, it was so intense for Moses. And so this idea of God's glory filling the temple goes all the way back to Exodus. But the Shekinah glory of God is something that we read about throughout the Old Testament. The Lord would appear to the Israelites in a cloudy pillar by day and a pillar of fire at night. God would speak to Moses through this pillar of cloud, and he would assure him of his divine presence accompanying them on their journey to the promised land. And think about this, the divine presence of God in basically a big tent. And so we think about the divine presence of God coming in another type of tent, a tent of human flesh, Jesus Christ. The Bible says that the Word became flesh and dwelt, tabernacled among us. When God's glory tabernacled with man, when Jesus Christ walked this earth in human flesh, and he walked this earth and he took our place to die on the cross for our sins. And now as believers, as Christians, the Holy Spirit, his presence resides with us. Inside of every believer resides the glory of God, the presence of God. What a wonderful privilege. And the Bible says that one day we shall see him as he is, that we will see that divine glory that Moses couldn't even bear to see. But we're going to see that one day. 1 John 3, Verse 2 tells us that. And here in the book of Revelation, we read about the glory of God. But I want you to sum up, I want you to see tonight that God is preparing everything to fill up his cup of divine wrath. He's filling up this cup of wrath, in a sense, to be merciful. Right now, the wrath hasn't been poured out. So today is a day of grace. Today is a day of mercy. Today is a day for Christians, if you're saved, to make sure we're living right and make sure we're getting the gospel out, warning people. And if you're not saved, now is the time to make sure you get it settled, that you make sure you're saved before it's eternally too late and the wrath of God is poured out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We're thankful for these incredible prophecies. Lord, I pray that it would help us to not only intellectually know what's going to happen in the future, but Lord, that it would cause us to worship you, to bring you glory for all that you are and all that you'll do. And I pray that you help us to live in light of all of these prophecies, that we would make ready. Lord, your wrath, we're totally deserving of your wrath. This world is so wicked, has turned away from you. But Lord, you're so merciful and patient. Lord, would you give us wisdom and Holy Spirit boldness, opportunities to preach the gospel, to bring people to Christ, that they would trust in you and be redeemed and gloriously saved. And Lord, just continue to bless us now, the remainder of this service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.